The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Good afternoon and welcome to IPC Zurich. This is the day the Lord has made, and you know what we're going to do?
Rejoice and be glad.
Wow, unbelievable. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you joined us. We pray that this service is an encounter with the living God and his loving people. Here at IPC, as you may have already noticed, we come from all over the world. We don't look much alike. We don't talk much alike. We don't dress much alike. But here in this place, we do worship alike the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're glad that everyone here is gathered today to do just that. So please join me in prayer as we proceed in our service. Gracious God, as we worship you today, we long for your Spirit to both comfort us and to challenge us, to help us become more holy, and to help us become more loving. Work in our hearts today so that we would, with joy and reverence, acknowledge who you are and what you have done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 141, verses 1 to 4. And can be found on page 629 of the Church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil, so that I take part in wicked deeds along with those who are evildoers. Do not let me eat their delicacies. Today's New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. And can be found on page 997 in the Church Bibles and in your bulletin insert. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the word of the Lord.
So today we continue our sermon series in which we are looking at biblical scenes that featured prominently in Jesus' progression to the cross. And the lens through which we are looking at these scenes is the lens of discipleship. We're looking at what Jesus is teaching us and all his disciples about what it means to follow him. To follow him even to the cross. So please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts for the preaching of God's word. Let's pray. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds and lead us into your truth, and do so for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you were with us last week, you might remember that we looked at a Rembrandt painting, and I asked you at the time if you could spot anything odd or unusual about that painting. If you could find something out of place, off target, something that was there that shouldn't be there, that didn't belong. And lo and behold, we found something, didn't we? We found something. We found Rembrandt himself pictured at the base of the cross. Even though Rembrandt lived about 1,600 years after Jesus was crucified, there he was, pictured at the scene of the crime. Kind of strange, huh? Well, as I explained last week, Rembrandt had painted himself into the picture for very good artistic reasons and very good theological reasons. He wanted to communicate to anyone viewing his painting that he, Rembrandt, was also responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That because of his sins too, Jesus had to die. And no doubt his intent was as well to get those viewing the painting to consider their own part in Jesus' death, to contemplate the role they played and their sins played in his crucifixion. Well, in any case, after we looked at that example of Rembrandt painting himself into the scene, we then tried to do the same thing, figuratively speaking, of course. We tried to paint ourselves into a scene related to the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, this scene of Jesus sharing a meal with his disciples shortly before his crucifixion, the Last Supper. We tried to imagine ourselves as one of those disciples at the table with Jesus, as one of those disciples on the receiving end of his invitation to eat his body and drink his blood. And as we did so, we asked ourselves whether, unlike Judas, we had truly accepted the invitation from Jesus, whether we had truly, in a spiritual sense, eaten his body and drunk his blood. We asked ourselves whether, unlike Judas, we had gone beyond consuming the literal physical elements of the Lord's Supper and consumed its spiritual, existential realities. We asked ourselves whether, unlike Judas, we had wholeheartedly, unreservedly, inside and out, embraced Jesus for who he was and what he had done for us. We painted ourselves into that picture in order to learn something about discipleship, in order to learn something about following Jesus. So today we're going to do something a bit the same, but we've got a different scene to paint ourselves into, and it's the scene pictured on your bulletin cover today. This is a picture that you see there on your bulletin cover. It's a picture of Christ with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. So where might we appear in this picture? Who might we have been in the Garden of Gethsemane that night? What might we have done in the Garden of Gethsemane that night? Well, let's take a look at the story, and hopefully that will help us decide. So the story is a familiar one, I suspect, to many of us. After the meal we know as the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples proceed to the base of the Mount of Olives, to a garden called Gethsemane. Some of you, I'm sure, have been there, seen that. This garden is a place, apparently, with a lot of olive trees, and like most places with many trees, it's a quiet place, a quiet place where Jesus can pray. Jesus takes his closest disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. He takes them with him to the spot where he's going to pray. And just before he goes a bit further to be alone, he says this to Peter, James, and John: "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me." So two things to note here. First, Jesus is struggling. He's struggling emotionally as a fully divine, and particularly here as a fully human Savior. Jesus is feeling all the weight of what he must now do. In a matter of hours, he must die for the sins of the world. And this is clearly weighing heavily on his psyche. He says, after all, that his soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. So no, in case you're wondering, he's not okay. Like many of us have been in our lives, he's absolutely overwhelmed with sadness. Deep, deep, pervasive sadness. His words, unto death, give us the impression that he feels like he can't go on. And like many of us, when we've been at our lowest, Jesus desires the company of those closest to him. And he expresses this desire to those three disciples. Now, here's the second thing to note. Jesus wants his disciples to watch and wait with him there, to be present with him, to pray with him, to process with him, to be responsive to his needs, to be alert to his wishes. All this as they await the arrival of Jesus' betrayers to take him away. But what happens when Jesus goes just a little distance away to plead with the Heavenly Father? Well, if you're listening to the children's message, you know, right? Well, they fall asleep, as pictured in the bulletin cover, right? They fall asleep. They're not watching out for him. They're not waiting on him. They're not praying with him. They're not processing with him. They're not being responsive to his needs. They're not being alert to his wishes. They are sleeping. Now, there's really no perfect comparison to make with what these disciples are doing here, but let me give it a shot, okay? The situation would be a little like if a friend had asked you to accompany her to the doctor's office. Accompany her in order to support her as her doctor discloses her test results to her, test results related to a very, very, very serious illness. So as you're in that office with your friend and the doctor starts to explain how the test results are not good at all. And most likely your friend has just a few months to live. Well, your friend, as she hears what the doctor has to say, she shudders and weeps. She shudders and weeps at the news, understanding fully the implications of what this doctor is saying to her. But now let's say as all this is happening, you're sitting there next to your friend in that doctor's office holding her hand, and let's say you fall asleep. Your hand drops from her hand as the doctor is explaining her diagnosis and her prognosis, and you fall asleep. Right there, right then, as your friend is hearing the most difficult words she has ever heard in her life, or will ever hear in her life, right there, as she listens to what amounts to a death sentence, you nod off in your friend's darkest hour. Disappointing, right? Distressing. Now, when Jesus in his darkest hour finds his disciples asleep, he says this to them, "Could you men not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Well, that's not so different from Jesus' first statement to his disciples about needing them or wanting them to watch for him or watch with him. But here Jesus also adds that he'd like them to pray. Pray so that they won't fall into temptation. So what do you think the temptation is here? Is it about just falling asleep, or is there perhaps more to this temptation? Well, perhaps we can say this. Generally speaking, the temptation in this case is for the disciples in the garden at that time to do what might come most naturally to them. Naturally to them in their fallen nature. Whether it's the temptation of falling asleep when they should be watching and waiting with Jesus, or whether it's the temptation to get up and get out of there because they're feeling pressured or they're feeling threatened. Those are natural reactions to what's happening in that scene, and Jesus wants them to resist the temptation to go there. He wants them not to do the natural thing in this situation, but the right thing. But of course, that's easier said than done. As Jesus alludes to himself, what does he say? The spirit is willing, but the flesh or the body is weak. In other words, while one's mind might theoretically aspire to do the right thing, one's eyelids or arms or mouth or fingers might not be up to it. Particularly when someone is under stress or under duress or threatened, base human instincts take over. Raw human nature takes over, right? And so while in theory the disciples are willing to do the right thing, in reality they don't end up able to do so. That's because ultimately it's not their minds that are calling the shots, it's their guts, if you will, their again, human nature. They're doing what comes naturally to them in that moment. And Jesus knows this can happen, and that's why he asks his disciples explicitly there to be vigilant, to watch out, to be vigilant with regard to the temptation to do what comes naturally, to do what feels so right, but is obviously so wrong. Well, after Jesus goes off another time to pray, he finds again when he returns to his disciples that they're sleeping. He doesn't say anything to them this time, but simply goes off to pray again. And then he returns another time, and he finds them still sleeping. Still sleeping, despite what he's been through and despite what he's told them to do. The assignment of the disciples, as they anticipated the arrival of Jesus' betrayers, their assignment was to watch, to wait, to pray, to resist temptation, and they have failed miserably with this assignment. All right, so let's try to put ourselves in this picture now. And let's do so by asking ourselves this. Is there any way in which the disciples' situation might be like our situation? Is there any way in which what they are dealing with in their lives, we are dealing with in our lives? Well, how about this? How about this? Might it be said that we too, as disciples of Jesus Christ, anticipating his return to us, we too are in a time of waiting on him and called by Jesus to be vigilant during this time? And might it be said too that as we find ourselves in this time of expectancy, anticipation, we too are called to be faithful in prayer and watchful of ourselves, avoiding temptation and doing what is good? Well, yes, most definitely I would say. In fact, this is a regular theme in the New Testament. This is not a standalone command by Jesus to his disciples. This is a regular theme that as we await the return of Christ, we are to remain vigilant about the lives we live, being watchful and engaging in prayer. I could pick many verses from the New Testament that suggest a lot the same. But I'm just going to take one from Colossians chapter 4. And note the similarities here between Jesus' command to his disciples there in the garden and the Apostle Paul's command to all Jesus' disciples everywhere, at all times, you, me. Jesus says this, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." And then the Apostle Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Right? This idea of watchfulness, prayer, in both. So what Jesus is telling his disciples in the garden there about being watchful and in prayer, about exercising vigilance as they await their return, his return to them, it's actually a rule for the Christian life, a calling for all those who consider themselves followers of Jesus Christ. And the question, of course, is how we as his disciples will respond to this calling, to be watchful and to remain in prayer. Will we do as his disciples did? Will we do what comes easiest to us, taking the path of least resistance in our lives, consumed with our own needs and surrendering to our fallen human natures as we wait for the return of Christ? Or will we be vigilant, resisting temptation, immersing ourselves in prayer? In order to explore this, let's just consider two things about what both Jesus and the Apostle Paul talk about. Two things about this watchfulness that they both stress. First, let's explore what this watchfulness should be aimed at. What should be the object of this, say, watchfulness? Jesus and his disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane, and soon soldiers, as I said before, soldiers are going to come to take Jesus away. So you would expect then that Jesus' words about watchfulness would be directed to the disciples, mainly in connection with the impending arrival of those soldiers, right? You would think that the reason Jesus is warning his disciples to remain vigilant would be tied to the threat of outside forces seeking to harm them. But no, clearly, the outside threat in this case is not what Jesus is most concerned about here. It's not the soldiers. It's the threat from within. The threat from within the disciples' very souls. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, Jesus tells his disciples. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, Jesus at this moment, at least, is not so concerned about the threat of who or might approach them from outside the Garden of Gethsemane. Rather, he's most concerned about what is already inside those disciples, the weakness of their flesh. Again, their human nature. The danger from within is Jesus' main worry for his disciples, not so much this danger from without. So maybe we can learn something from this as we seek through the power of the Holy Spirit to be more faithful and fruitful followers of Jesus Christ, more faithful and fruitful followers of Christ as we await his return. I think some of us would have to admit that we think a lot about threats to our faith, threats coming from the outside. These are threats not necessarily from soldiers, as in the case of Jesus and his disciples, but the threats, let's just say, from those whom we have identified as enemies of the faith, enemies of God. And this, let's call it, preoccupation we can have with threats to our faith coming from the outside. We perhaps feed it every day by what we choose to watch, what we choose to listen to, what we choose to read. And so, well-fed with a regular diet of information about outside threats to our faith, much of our existence indeed becomes an exercise in watchfulness, but it's not watchfulness that has anything to do with our own selves and our own sin. Rather, it's watchfulness about who in the world might be doing what in the world that could possibly be a threat to our faith. So yes, in a way, we have become very, very vigilant. But mainly, it's vigilance about the evil and sinful intentions of others. Nothing to do with our own. And some of this vigilance, of course, is not bad in and of itself, and actually is quite necessary and helpful, right? After all, we find in the New Testament many warnings about external powers and entities that can corrupt and contaminate believers. It's not like this isn't a theme, right? There are warnings, for example, about the influence of false teachers, fake messiahs, evil forces. Warnings about deniers of God, lovers of money, tellers of lies, promoters of divisions, producers of quarrels, and the like. All with whom we are to exercise vigilance, of course. These outside forces. But this is kind of the key. Such vigilance becomes a problem when it is the only kind of vigilance, or the main kind of primary kind of vigilance we exercise. When we tend to externalize evil, make it something that is near us, around us, beside us, but not so much in us, then we're no longer exercising the kind of watchfulness that Jesus is demanding of his disciples. What we see in Jesus' words to his disciples there in Gethsemane, his words that they should watch and pray so that they themselves won't fall into temptation on account of the weakness of their flesh. What we see is an emphasis on being watchful about the sin potentially inside of us, not just about the sin potentially outside of us. We should be very vigilant, in other words, about the sin that is so much a part of us and comes so naturally to us. Indeed, as Jesus told his disciples earlier in his ministry, this comes from Matthew chapter 15, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So in keeping with this, we should, for example, be very, very vigilant about the pride that comes so naturally to us and from within us. We should be very vigilant about the anger that comes so naturally to us and from within us. And likewise, about the hatred and the bitterness and the envy and the resentment and the cruelty and the greediness and the miserliness, the selfish ambition that comes so naturally to us and from within us, about all these things and more, we should be watchful, vigilant. Now, to be sure, there are those in the outside world, the big wide world, who can be a threat, can represent a threat to our faith. But that said, we have to realize that probably the biggest threat to our faith is looking at us in the mirror every morning. He or she is enemy number one when it comes to true discipleship because of our fallen state. So if you're concerned about the integrity of your faith, about the veracity of your faith, if you're concerned about being a faithful and fruitful follower of Jesus Christ as you await his return, don't spend all your time and energy watchful, that word, right? Watchful, about how others conduct their lives. Be watchful first about how you conduct your life. Be watchful first about what you think and what you say. Be watchful first about your motivations, your aspirations, about your priorities, your values, about what entertainment you ingest, about what kind of media you consume, about what kind of people you admire, about kind of what world you desire. Be watchful first about the life you lead. If you're really concerned about threats to your faith, start by being watchful about me, myself, and I, just as Jesus commanded his disciples in the garden. Last thing, though, did you notice that when watchfulness is mentioned by Jesus and the Apostle Paul, so is prayer? Matthew 26:41 again, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Of course, the two are inseparable, aren't they? Watchfulness and prayerfulness. Regular and sustained contact with our Heavenly Father through prayer is, of course, not a cure-all for our sins, but it's certainly, I would call it, a pretty good vaccine, right? What percentage of effectiveness it is as a vaccine in this case, well, I can't say exactly, but I can tell you it works. It works. When we are on our knees every day confessing our faults and praising his perfection, when we're on our knees every day acknowledging our weakness and extolling his power, then we're definitely, definitely in a better position to faithfully watch and wait, to successfully resist temptation, and to do what is right. 16th century reformer John Calvin said this about prayer. He said, the necessity and utility of this exercise of prayer, no words can sufficiently express. The necessity and utility of this exercise of prayer, no words can sufficiently express. And this applies especially, I would say, to remaining watchful. Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. This was Jesus' command to his disciples some 2,000 years ago in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it remains his command to his disciples here and now in Zurich and beyond. While we wait upon Jesus, we too are commanded to exercise vigilance, engage in prayer, looking within ourselves, even as we look to Christ. To be sure, we'll never, before his coming, be able to do all this perfectly, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can still do so substantially. We can substantially live the kind of lives that demonstrate a true faith and a transformed heart. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he has done on the cross for us. We thank you for the forgiveness that can be had only through him, and the new life that can be lived only because of him. We pray, Lord, that you would help us through your Holy Spirit remain watchful, that we would be vigilant, leading vigilant lives, that we would tend to our souls, that we would watch over our behaviors and our attitudes. We pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would also empower us in prayer, that daily, that hourly, we would have you in our prayers and be in prayer with you, that it would be an ongoing conversation, that it would not be a situation where we forget about you, because, Lord, we need you. As the song goes, we need you every hour. And we pray, Lord, that through this connection we have with you in prayer, that we would be able to resist temptation and do what is right. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go into the world this week to witness to Christ and the salvation that he has brought about. Be watchful. Be prayerful. Be faithful. Be fruitful. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, be the followers of Christ that he has called us to be. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.